book of Acts where we're all going to be. And it's like I've said a number of times, it's a New Testament. You're going to have interaction with the New Testament, hopefully, for the rest of your life. So if you've fallen behind, don't stress out about getting caught up. Just pick up where we're at, keep reading, and then you can always go back to some other sections later. It's a book that we ought to read regularly. Maybe not at this pace for all of us, but for 8 weeks is what we're going to do. But it's something that you ought to be reading on a regular basis to remind yourself of Jesus, of the church, of the teaching of God, of the gospel, the good news, and so on. So I encourage you to do that. Tonight, I'm going to be teaching out of the same here. And since we only read Luke, I'm going to be teaching out of Luke, and I'll kind of spoil the lesson ahead of time. I'm going to be looking at three stories from the Gospel of Luke. We'll be looking at the parable of the Good Samaritan, the parable of the lost son, and the incident with Zacchaeus. And I'm going to be drawing one theme out of those three different stories. So I hope you'll be here tonight and anxious to look into that. So on page 25, I'm going to be beginning at the top of the page, and this begins, as the introduction to Luke said, it begins the second section of Luke. And the first section in Luke is mainly occurs while Jesus is in the Galilean area, and he's teaching and he's healing and going about. It's more like an introduction to his ministry. And then the second section of Luke begins here, when Jesus resolutely sets himself to head up to Jerusalem. And this section is the longest in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. It goes all the way through page 42, when Jesus finally arrives in Jerusalem, and we have the scene that we often refer to as the triumphal entry. And then that section begins the third and final section of Luke, where Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and everything that he said about himself in terms of, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to be killed, and then raised from the dead after 3 days, that happens in the third section. And so today, I'm actually going to preach from the entirety of this second section in Luke. So it's going to be pages 25 to 42, but I'm not going to read the whole thing because you've already done that, I hope, and we don't have time for me to read the whole thing. But I'm going to try to make references as we go. This section of Luke is really divided into four sections. And as I'm going to read here in just a minute, Jesus resolutely sets himself towards Jerusalem. And the second section of Luke is divided into four sections, each that corresponds to a particular travel that Jesus made. And so as you are reading through, you may remember reading something like, so Jesus traveled through the villages of Samaria, for example, and that's a signal that the second section is starting. And the way that I want to approach the section is to show that there's four questions that emerge out of this. Four questions about how we typically want to relate to other people, but Jesus keeps putting the attention back on us for us to ask ourselves, but how do you relate to me? It's too easy, as we're going to find out, for us to always be thinking about, well, how are they going to get in? How is God going to accept them? Why do they get the same results that I get when they clearly don't deserve it? And when we spend our time journeying with Jesus by asking questions about other people, we're not spending enough time focusing on ourselves and the relationship that Jesus wants us to have with himself. And so as we get into the sermon this morning, and this is a section that details Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem, he travels towards Jerusalem, I want us to be thinking about this main question ourselves this morning. Are we walking with Jesus? Or are we walking our own path where we're trying to make it parallel to him so that we can deviate off of it at times when we feel the need to do that? Are we walking a separate path opposite of him? Or are we taking our cues from him? Are we listening to him? Are we obeying him? And are we walking with him? So I'm going to read this morning just the beginning of this section. I'm going to begin at the top and read through the second section here and then pray, and then we'll get into the sermon. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him, but the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, Then he and his disciples went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, Follow me. But he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. And still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. And Jesus replied, No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for these challenging words of Jesus. And Father, the whole gospel is a challenge to us. It's a reminder to us that you call us to live a life of discipleship that follows closely the things that Jesus taught and the example that he left. And Father, as we think about Jesus this morning and as we think about this passage of Scripture in the Gospel of Luke in which Jesus really heads towards his destiny, towards the place of his death, and he does so resolutely, Father, help us to learn that the things that he's teaching to us have weight behind them, that he's not speaking casually, but he's speaking as one who is fulfilling the mission that you gave to him to do. And he's trying to draw us closer to him in understanding of what it is that you call us to do. Father, help us to learn what growth is and what discipleship is. Help us to learn what obedience is. And as we think about the things that Jesus taught and the ways that he calls us to live, I pray, God, that you would cause us to reflect deeply on our own lives and to be challenged. And Father, if we need to make changes, if we realize that we've not been living the life that you call us to, I pray, God, that you would give us the courage and the strength to repent from those things and to turn in a new direction, begin walking with Jesus. And Father, if we are walking with him this morning, I pray that you would encourage those of us who are on this path following him. We know, God, that to do so can be a lonely path sometimes. And so I pray that you would encourage those who are on this path, keep them strong, and bring them into contact with others who are walking that same path. And Lord, for those who are here this morning who have not yet made the decision to follow, I pray that the words spoken and preached this morning would be received by them with understanding. And Father, that conversion might happen, that you would lead them in that direction, help them to learn the most simplest meaning of obedience, that it's a turn to follow and a turn to change. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that we have an entire book here, as we've read in this past week, that's dedicated to teaching us about him. And Father, we're so thankful for his death, for the forgiveness of sins that we have as a result, for his resurrection, and for his ascension to be with you. And Father, as we've proclaimed this morning, as we participated and shared together in the Lord's Supper, we await his return, we celebrate his life, and we live for him. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. Many of you are familiar with a trail that we access out here in Otter Lake. It's a trail that links together Millington, Otter Lake, and Columbiaville. It's called the Southern Lynx Trailway. Devin and I and the kids go out there pretty frequently. We like to use it to walk. Others go out to ride their bikes on it. Some run, of course. Some people even take a horse out there, and occasionally we've been able to see people out horseback riding. But it's a trail that exists that is a couple of different things. For one, it's a destination. You could begin in Columbiaville and actually make your way all the way to Millington simply by following that trail. Or vice versa. You can get on at Otter Lake and go up to Millington if that's what you need to do. It's a destination, but it's something that also includes parts of a whole. If we look at the trail as being the whole, that it's a means to an end, it's one way of going from one place to another, we also realize that if we look at it section by section, that we can understand some things differently about it. We can go and walk one section, for example, when we may not want to make the entire trip. We might want to make the trip on our bikes, and so we start in one place and ride all the way through to the end. So this trail can be a way to travel from one place to another, or we can look at it in terms of the smaller sections it is and think about how we can use the smaller sections for our own purposes. And the whole thing can be done as a day trip or in sections, because the trail is a whole, but it's also made up of the parts of the whole. And so Luke's gospel is a little bit like this. There are three sections in the entire gospel that make up the whole. And we can journey through the whole thing like we did in the past week when we read the entire gospel of Luke without probably stopping to spend a whole lot of time drilling down, breaking it apart into its pieces. Over the course of the week, we journey through the whole thing, or we can do a day trip with it by looking at an individual story or two. And maybe as you were reading, something stopped you and you wanted to think about a particular teaching that Jesus made, or a parable that he told, or a larger section that you read within that. And so we can approach the gospel in different ways, as a whole or as its parts. We can do a section hike like we're going to do in the sermon this morning. We can look at one of the three main sections within Luke and draw lessons from that. And so, as I've said, the first section details Jesus' ministry in Galilee, where he does primarily some introductory teaching and he heals a lot of people. And then in this middle section here, he resolutely begins to make his way towards Jerusalem. And what he's actually doing is he's heading resolutely towards his destiny. He knows that the end of this trip is going to mean the end of his life. He's going to die. But that's why, as we read at the beginning of that section on page 25, it's why he resolutely sets his mind towards Jerusalem. He knows what God's plan is for him, and he sets out to do it. And then, of course, in the third section, we have his death and resurrection in Jerusalem. And so today, as we look at this middle section of Luke, which details Jesus' journey towards Jerusalem, Luke begins the section, he announces it with the phrase, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And the section is composed of Jesus providing teaching along four main questions. And much of the action is driven by people asking Jesus questions about these topics. And Jesus, as I've said, is resolute. He's heading towards his destiny. He's fulfilling the mission that God gave him. And through a series of four sections, each one marked out by a travel notation, Jesus journeys towards Jerusalem. In each of these sections, questions are asked of him. People make statements. They try to trip him, or they display their faith by asking a question. And some of these people are seeking. They're good-hearted. Some are misunderstanding what Jesus is about or what they want from him. And of course, there are those like the Pharisees who actually oppose him. But the questions that they ask and the questions that we're going to look at this morning help define this journey for us along this one question. Will we walk with Jesus? Will we listen to what he's teaching? Will we block out the noise around us? Will we set aside the distractions that we bring to our relationship with him and simply walk with him? And the questions that are going to be asked are not always what we expect. If we sat down to create a list of questions that we'd like Jesus to answer, we want to know how following him affects our relationship with things like our money, our family, our religious tradition and the rules that we follow, even our spirituality. And Jesus addresses these questions in the context of these things, but more importantly, he addresses these questions in ways that help us move beyond our own individual approaches to the gospel to see how we play a bigger part in God's plan, in God's story of redemption, and how we interact with and intersect with others who are also on this journey. And so we're going to look at these four questions this morning. What do we do with people who reject Jesus? How do we determine who is in and out of the kingdom? What do we do with sinners who repent? And finally, how do we find our own salvation as we follow Jesus? These are the questions that Jesus wants to answer. These are the questions that people had problems with him as he journeyed towards Jerusalem, and people would come up to him and ask various questions. The first one we've already read. When Jesus and James and John approach the Samaritan village, ultimately he gets rejected because, Luke tells us, the Samaritans were unhappy that he was simply passing through their villages on his way to Jerusalem. And so they continued to look at Jesus in terms of the sibling rivalry that they always had with their half cousins, I guess, the Israelites, and there was always animosity between the two groups. In fact, we might even say that it was worse than animosity. Most Jews considered Samaritans to be enemies. They were completely outside the people of God. They had their own places of worship, their own rules, their own regulations, their own ways of approaching God. And so when the Samaritan village rejected Jesus, James and John were upset. And this is where we get that first question, which leads for the whole section here. What do we do with those who reject Jesus? We can think about what we like to do with people that reject Jesus, and it might be similar to what James and John wanted to do when the Samaritan village rejected Jesus. Jesus, should we call down fire upon these people? In other words, should we bring the judgment to them right now because they rejected you? And they were upset. But Jesus wasn't as upset as they were, and we read that he rebuked James and John, and instead they simply moved on. James and John wanted to know what about those who reject Jesus? And Jesus, in his response to James and John, and in what comes later in this section, teaches a simple lesson. We need to simply ignore those who reject Jesus. Don't let them get under your skin. Don't let them drive the action. Don't let them create a thirst for revenge within you. Because that's what James and John did. They were angry. They saw their hero, and obviously at this stage, they didn't completely understand everything about Jesus, but they knew he was something good. He was their hero, and they saw their hero being rejected, and they wanted to stand up for him. But let's send these guys straight to meet their maker. Let's call down fire. Let's bring the judgment to them. And how many times has that been our response to people who reject Jesus? We're just done with them. They want to be rude or crude and reject Jesus in that way, we're done. I'm not going to take any more time with them. They can take that message and figure it out for themselves. And too often we worry about the judgment that we want those who reject Jesus to receive rather than thinking about the cost of following Jesus in our own lives. Did you notice as we read that although the scene begins with James and John wanting to call fire down on those who rejected Jesus, but Jesus rejects or rebukes them. And then as they journey, he starts teaching about what it's going to take to follow him. And three different individuals come into interaction with Jesus to find out just how difficult it is to follow him. And the difficulty comes in keeping our attitude straight about it. Because it's too easy for us to become distracted by people who reject Jesus. We worry about the anger that we felt when they turned it away. Or maybe we worry about our own inadequacies in trying to present the message to Jesus. And we start worrying about why that didn't happen or how that connection got made or how we need to make that connection. And what Jesus says is just keep going on that path of discipleship. Keep walking in a direction that follows me. Stay on that path. Make the hard choices, make the sacrifice. Don't worry about those who are rejecting me in these ways, but just keep following. It is self-righteous to wish judgment upon others while we are not focusing on our own discipleship, on sharing the message and serving those in need. And as Jesus points out when he tells the parable about the Good Samaritan, that might even include our enemies. That might even include those who rejected Jesus. And so the first question that Jesus wants us to wrestle with is this idea of how do we react to those who reject him? And his answer to that is, don't worry about them. Keep following me and see what develops. Keep following me. And so if we can get that out of the way, if we can bring our mind to stop thinking about the way that we view people who reject him, a lot of times the next question that we then think about is, well, how do we determine who's in and out then? Who belongs to Jesus and who doesn't? Because sometimes we'll have interactions with people and we want to break it down to see who follows the rules. Who plays the game by the rules that we've set out. Because sometimes we feel as though people are rejecting Jesus because they just don't follow the rules that that we've laid out for them to follow. And so the next section begins when Jesus goes to visit Mary and Martha, and there's some confusion there about what's needed, and Jesus basically says, the one who's sitting learning from me is the one who's doing the most important thing. And then immediately after that, Jesus, and this picks up on page 27, immediately after that, the disciples come to Jesus and say, Lord, teach us how to pray. And so Luke is refocusing us away from distractions to think about, we just, again, keep following Jesus. Walk after him. Focus on prayer. Focus on learning from him. Don't let other people throw you off of your game. Don't let other people get in the way of distracting you. But when we think about these questions that are being answered, when we think about what Jesus is teaching about prayer and the ability to sit quietly and listen from him, when we think about those things too long, they can immediately reveal how we can hide our quests for orthodoxy behind methods. And Jesus gets confronted by those who claim his influence and authority is actually demonic. So after he's been teaching about prayer and after he's been teaching about sincerely coming to him, the Pharisees turn around and say, he's just doing this by the power of the prince of demons. And they reject him by turning and arguing about the actual work of God. And the Pharisees are trying to get at this question about how is he doing these things? And they don't like the way he's doing things, so they just dismiss him out of hand. He's doing things by demonic powers. It's the only way. Maybe he's demonic himself is what they're trying to get at. And so Jesus has to deal with the Pharisees and he has to deal with their questions about who belongs to God and who doesn't. Who's in, who's out. Because the Pharisees, and for those who listen to the Pharisees, are going to end up hearing Jesus teach and have attributed to him something demonic. And so the way of God is going to be blocked by those who are saying this man doesn't really represent the way of God. And so Jesus surprisingly answers to them that the kingdom of God belongs to those who obey God and find their family in God. It doesn't belong to those who try to be the gatekeepers and set the rules for everybody else to play by. Because if it did, it would have gone to the Pharisees who could have dictated who was in, who was out. As far as they were concerned, they were never going to get it right in the first place because they said Jesus is out because he's demonic. He operates under demonic influence. But Jesus, when he's told that his family has arrived, he says, no, my real family are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And this is why the Pharisees are such problems, and it's why Jesus calls them blind guides, because the Pharisees are so focused on their rules and traditions that they miss the obedience from the heart that God calls them to. And this is why this section ends with Jesus teaching about anxiety, alertness, awareness, and focus on God who gives us everything that we need. And even the teaching on prayer at the beginning of this section reminds us of the simplicity that we can have in true relationship with God. And Jesus says in this section over and over again that those who want to spend their time arguing about rules and interpretations and who belongs to God and who doesn't, Jesus says these people are hypocrites. Instead, let us be focused on God, on repentance, and on bearing fruit. He even tells a parable about this. The people who are really those who follow God are those who follow God. Not in word, but in deed. And the fruit of their lives is there because they live lives of repentance, of turning, and of change. So now we get into a messy question. Because if that's really the people who follow God, what about people then that have repented and come and they were pretty sinful to begin with? How do we respond to them? And this is the question that crops up for us, especially as we think about that series of three parables that Jesus tells about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. This section begins on page 33. And sometimes, as we saw with the example of the Pharisees, when people come to Jesus, it can be hard for some to actually accept that they've come to Jesus. And sometimes we want to question their motives or make sure that they're lining things up properly or make sure that they really believe what I think they need to believe. And it's sometimes threatening to us. And so Jesus reminds us in this very section that his way is a narrow way. And it's available to all, but it is not for all because not everybody is willing to make the sacrifices that are necessary to follow him. And it's not a narrow way because, like the Pharisees, they want to carve it out for themselves as a narrow way, but it's a narrow way because Jesus says we've got to change the way we think about some things, and not everybody is going to be up to this message of inclusive repentance. Not everybody is going to be up to this idea that anybody that actually follows God in obedience is called a follower of God. And we still want to proceed by blocking people out. So there's more teaching that Jesus gives by way of parables about the excuses that people make to avoid following him. And then teaching that he provides about counting the cost. But what about those who didn't count the cost? Those who left, who realized their mistake and then came back later. Will we accept them? Or are we angry with them because they got to be off having fun, living the life that we want to live, but we very grudgingly don't because we don't want to fall outside of God's favor? We're the ones that have been dealing with the challenges of following Jesus. So when they come back, do we accept them? And this is what the parable of the lost son's about. This is what the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin are about. When Jesus tells these, the Pharisees and Pharisees are upset that Jesus is associating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus tells these parables to say God rejoices when people come back to him. You can be angry all you want. You can second guess their motives all you want. You can complain about the fact that they didn't go forward at church and publicly comment on everything that they did for everybody else to consume. But the reality is that when folks repent, God is very, very happy, and rejoicing happens in heaven. And so Jesus teaches us to rejoice when lost people return to God. And so if this first section teaches us to not allow ourselves to be rattled by those who reject the message, and the second phase or second section teaches us not to become upset or distracted by hypocrites, then this section teaches us how to welcome back with joy those who return back to God. And Jesus says, in so many words, it's about an attitude check for ourselves. Our job is simply to serve people, to welcome them, not to render judgment on them, because that's God's job. But we welcome back people who have repented from their sin. And so these three sections that we've gone through now lead us to the last one. And in these three sections, we've been talking really about distractions. We've been talking about the way the actions of others can distract us away from walking with Jesus. And so if we allow ourselves to become rattled by people that have rejected him, and if we become a hypocrite by arguing too much about who is a hypocrite, and if we get hung up on the details of somebody's repentance rather than rejoicing about the fact that they actually did repent, then we've shown that we need to hear this last section. Because it's in this last section that Jesus comes around and he says, I've answered these questions for you, but the reality is that you've been struggling with being distracted by other people. And here's what you need to know. How are you going to find your salvation with me? And this last section, which begins on page 38 and runs through page 42, it reminds us to focus on ourselves, not on how the actions of others cause us to feel. And so the final phase of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem begins with his cleansing of 10 lepers. Only one comes back. Jesus doesn't worry about the other 9. He simply focuses on the one who returned. The kingdom of God, as we try to live it out, is going to intersect with many people. Not all are going to respond. In fact, very few are going to respond. So are we going to continue keeping our single-minded focus on Jesus and walking with him, or are we going to worry about the 9 who didn't respond? And Jesus says we find him not by looking for signs, but by persistently seeking God with humility. It's the purpose of his parables about prayer. when he talks about a widow who persistently continues to go before the judge, the only judge who can grant her mercy. Or the tax collector approaches God with complete humility rather than the prideful approach that the Pharisee took. And when a ruler asks Jesus about how he can find salvation, how he can inherit eternal life, Jesus puts him to an incredible challenge. He says, sacrifice everything you hold dear, everything in which you find your identity, your money, sell it and give it to the poor, and then come follow me. And in that teaching, we find that Jesus is calling us to follow him, to walk with him by sacrificing. Salvation is found in Jesus' sacrifice and in the sacrifices that we make in order to be able to follow him. It's in understanding the way of Jesus, in letting go, and in walking with him. And we see this example most clearly in the simple faith of a blind beggar who comes up to Jesus, calls out Jesus' name in faith, asks Jesus to heal him because he has the simple faith that a man he has never met can do such a great thing for him, can turn his life around, can make him new, can make him whole, can make him clean, and his simple faith calls out to him. And then the repentance of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, who does whatever he can to hear from Jesus, welcomes Jesus back into his house and repents. And repents in such a way that he says, I will make restitution to everybody that I've offended. He turns his life around and he gives up of his wealth. Because in repentance, God calls him to. And this blind beggar who lives by simple faith and Zacchaeus, who has such a marvelous example of repentance, they are held out as the examples for us to follow. Will we have the faith of that beggar? Will we repent like Zacchaeus? It's too easy to be distracted by rejectors, by hypocrites, by bad, evil views towards sinners who repent. Jesus wants to know, will we walk with him? Will we follow him? Will we find our salvation in his sacrifice and by sacrificing to follow him? And so we've seen examples in this long section. Examples to avoid, examples to follow. Do not get caught up in judging those who reject Jesus. Serve your enemies instead. Avoid the hypocrites by cultivating your relationship with God in prayer. Have joy, not contempt, for sinners who return with repentance. And follow the examples of persistence, humility, faith, and repentance to walk with Jesus. That's what it means for us to walk with him. Will we take on the simplicity of obedience that we find in the Gospel of Luke? Or do we want to be encumbered with negative attitudes, with bad feelings towards others, with attempts to make everybody conform to the narrow way of looking at things that we want, or are we simply willing to follow Jesus wherever he leads? Are we going to walk with him? As he journeys towards Jerusalem, his life is on the line. He knows it. As readers of the gospel, we know it. We know what the end is going to be. He's going to Jerusalem to die for us, but to be raised from the dead. And in his death, we find new life. But as we follow him, are we willing to let go of the distractions, to walk simply with him, to simply follow him in obedience, with simple faith, with humility, and with repentance? If you need to respond to Jesus this morning, to begin a journey with him, or to continue a journey with him, we encourage you to do so by coming forward as we stand and sing.